Turning your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. It seems that the situation in Iraq has made considerable turn for the better in the last 2 years. It does not mean there are not still problems and things to be worked on, but I think most agree the situation has drastically improved. And so I think it was this last week that our president has announced there's going to be a major drawdown of troops, at least by the end of next year. It's going to be interesting to see what happens in the next few years, to see whether Iraq can stand on its own 2 feet, whether its own army can defend it, whether its own army can function semi-alone, at least. As we look at Joshua chapter 5, starting in verse 13, we're making preparations for the Battle of Jericho. And as we do so, the issue is not, is Israel going to learn how to fight on their own, but whether Israel will learn that victory is found in not fighting on their own. I want us to read Joshua chapter 5, starting in verse 13, and read through chapter 6 and verse 5. As tonight we talk about commander to commander, a conversation between two great commanders, one commander far greater than the other. So Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" He said, "No, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face on the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What is my Lord to say to his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out, and no one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and its valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, encircling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead." What I'd like to do tonight is talk for a few moments about the commander and the command. I think here you have a fascinating conversation and a fascinating occurrence that's taking place. Remember what has just happened. First of all, they have crossed the Jordan River, something that could potentially be a tremendous obstacle to get a couple of million people across this river, which was at flood stage. They've sent spies into Jericho, and those spies were hidden and saved by a woman named Rahab. Those spies learned that the people in Jericho were absolutely terrified. Literally, it says, their hearts melted. The people of Jericho have heard about the reports of what God has done, not just in recent history, but going all the way back 40 years back to what God did in delivering them from the Egyptians. So basically, they've heard 40 years of rumors in Jericho. And they are absolutely terrified, not so much of Israel, but of Israel's God. And so you've got this big climax, okay? They're going to the promised land. God has said it's theirs. God told Joshua in chapter 1 that he would give him the victory. And so they've crossed the Jordan River. They've gotten a good report from the spies. Victory is at hand. And then you have this incredible little interlude, little discussion that takes place just prior to battle. That's something maybe we don't talk about a lot, but I think is an absolutely fascinating, beautiful, and wonderful conversation. So what I'd like to do for just a few moments tonight is I'd like us to talk about that conversation. And what I'd like us to do is talk about that commander. And I want us to talk about who is he. I want to talk about who is his army. Who is this army of hosts that it talks about, this commander of hosts. So who is the host? And talk a little bit about the significance of what that might mean for us. Who is this commander? You can see there on the screen in chapter 5 and verse 13, it refers to him as a man. Don't you picture Joshua? I don't know how close he is to Jericho, but he's standing in the proximity of Jericho, looking on the city, maybe working out in his mind his battle plan, thinking of exactly what needs to happen, how they need to approach the city, just what they need to do. Because remember, it's in the next chapter that we're going to get the specific commands that's going to be given to him by the commander of the Lord's army. So maybe he's standing there working out his own plans, working out his own battle strategy. And as he's standing there, he happens to notice another soldier. Not just another soldier, but a soldier with his sword drawn. I can't help but think of Balaam's donkey. Remember when he was traveling to do a bidding of the enemies of the Lord? And remember, the angel of the Lord stood in the pathway with his sword drawn. There's at least two occasions in the Old Testament where it mentions this angel of the Lord standing with his sword drawn. In other words, when you see someone standing with their sword drawn, whether it's human being or whether it's a messenger for God, you stop and take notice. And so here is a commander, the general of the armies of Israel, making out his battle plans, and suddenly he sees a soldier, another commander, standing there with a drawn sword, and a conversation ensues. And I found myself, as I look at this, I'm fascinated with the angel of the Lord, I guess it is, in the Old Testament. That you have these certain visitors, messengers for God, that appear from time to time throughout the Old Testament. And I find myself fascinated with who they are and how they're described. And I want you to just notice what the text says here. It says he's a man, so he comes in the form of a man. But then when Joshua learns that he's commander of the hosts, or the army of the Lord, then it says that Joshua falls on his face in front of him. He bows down and lies prostrate before him. And so I want you to see that this it goes beyond the normal courtesy you might show to another commander. He seems almost to be worshiping in the homage that he shows to this person. And then you look down in verse 15. Listen to what the captain of the Lord of hosts says. Says, remove of the Lord's host, excuse me. Says, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And I'm reminded of Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 says, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a burning bush. And from that bush, down around verse 5 or 6, he says to Moses, take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. And all the speeches that take place there in Exodus chapter 3, though it begins the section by saying an angel of the Lord appeared before him, all the speeches are depicted as coming directly from a divine being. It is God speaking. It is the Lord speaking. So I want to recognize that in our text in Joshua chapter 5, though he's described as looking like a man, he is treated by Joshua as if he is more than just a mere man. And he himself says, the ground on which I stand, this ground right here, is holy and sacred ground. Who is he? Who is this commander that would cause the commander of the army that would sweep across Cana and wipe out nation after nation? This commander would cause Joshua to fall on his face. Just who is he? Some hints. If you go back to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, the Lord appeared to Abram, or Abraham as we would come to know him. And it says Abram looked up in verse 2, and three men were standing opposite him. And when they approached them, he bowed himself to the earth. It's interesting then, when one of the three starts to speak, it says down in verse 13, it says, the Lord said to Abraham. In chapter 18, verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? So you've got three men, three messengers from God who come to see Abraham. One of them speaks to him, and when he speaks, he is described as speaking as if he is God. Also, if you look over in Genesis chapter 32, you have another fascinating encounter. In Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24, Jacob wrestles, the text says, with a man. Hosea's description of this describes him as an angel, and that word angel just means messenger. And so, in this case, a messenger of God would be the implication. And then if you look in verse 28, I want you to listen to what the man slash angel says to Jacob. Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and men and prevailed. And then when Jacob named the place down in verse 30, he named it specifically, he says, because I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. If you were to talk to Abraham, based on Genesis chapter 18, though the person who came to his house looked like a man, Abraham, I think, would have told you he was more than a man. I think if you talk to Jacob and ask Jacob about the man he wrestled with through the night, I think Jacob might say that though he looked like a man, he was more than just a man. And in each of these instances, you have a messenger from God who came in human form but is treated as if divine and speaks as if divine. Now, these are just a couple of examples that we might look at, but we go back to this idea of remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. It is my belief that you have here a human manifestation of the presence of God. If you were to ask me to give my opinion, and I want everybody to understand it is just my opinion, and you can take it or leave it, I take these encounters to be pre-incarnate manifestations of the second person of the Godhead. I know from Exodus chapters 32 and 33, it says, no man can see God face to face and live. But I do know that God the Son came to earth in human form, in the form of a human being, and He lived and walked and encountered human beings, walked among us, yet He was still divine. In fact, what was it that Thomas said of Him in John chapter 20? He looked at Jesus in the form of a man, God in the form of a man, He says, my Lord and my God. So my, for what it's worth, opinion is that in these cases in the Old Testament where you have a messenger from God that looks like a human being but is treated like God, in my opinion, you're dealing with the second person of the Godhead, the one we would come to know as Jesus in the New Testament, who is visiting the earth from time to time as God Himself and as commander of the hosts of heaven. I want you to think about what is happening here. I want you to realize that what is happening is that Joshua is getting his holy ground moment. He is getting his burning bush moment. Would you take out your song books? You've got them there handy. I'd like to sing a song. I hope a few folks know it. If no one does, we won't sing it because I'm not doing a solo. But 933. Larry, or any of you others that know this, if you do know it, please sing out. But do you know the song Holy Ground? Give me a show of hands. Okay, I see a few. Helpers. Helpers, please sing out. But as you sing this, I want you to think about Moses at the burning bush, and then I want you to think about Joshua standing here in front of the commander of the armies of the Lord and being told to take off your shoes. You're standing on sacred ground. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. us now. We are standing in His presence on holy ground. I want you to think about that holy ground moment. I think far too many times when we read the book of Joshua, we read by this moment. Because we're trying to hurry up and get to chapter 6. Because we want to see the army circling the walls of Jericho, and we want to see the walls come down. We want to hear the sound of the trumpets and the shout of the people. We want to hear the chorus of victory. But before there can be victory, there has to be the presence of the Lord. Remember, three times in Joshua chapter 1, God had to say to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous." He's leading God's people into enemy territory. He's going to fight army after army, people after people, and city after city. If that doesn't terrify, I don't know what can. And so what God does is He systematically gives Joshua signs. Now remember what God said to Joshua in chapter 1. He didn't just say, "I will be with you," but He said, "I will be with you as I was with Moses." And so what does He do? What does He do to get them into the promised land? He parts water, just like He did with Moses. And then just before He goes in to fight Jericho, what does He do? He puts Him on holy ground in the presence of God, just like He did with Moses. Folks, this had to have been an incredible surge of confidence. God has parted the seas for us. God has given us a good report from the spies. And God stands before us to lead us into battle. I want you to think about not only that He says, whether you believe that it's Christ incarnate or whether you believe it is an angel coming as the commander of the Lord's army. Whoever this person is, it definitely represents the presence of God. And I think for it to be consistent with Exodus chapter 3, it has to be just as much the presence of God as was in that burning bush. But I want you to notice that He not only is a commander, but He's a commander of the Lord's hosts. He's a commander of God's army. I want you to think about that for a moment. If you go back to Genesis chapter 32, verse 1, Jacob was on his way to meet Esau. This is earlier in that same chapter where he's going to wrestle with a man during the night. And the text says something that you might quickly run by. But the text says, "And now Jacob, as he went on his way, the angels of God met him. And Jacob said when he saw them, 'This is God's camp.' So he named the place Mahanaim." That's a fascinating situation. First of all, that city would become important. Later on, when King David would become king and the son of Saul would set up his reign, he would rule from Mahanaim. Also, when Absalom would take the throne away from David, David would go and hide at Mahanaim. But the city's name means two camps. And so what's happening is Jacob is traveling to meet his brother and he camps for the night, but it says that the place he camps, God's angels meet him. And so he calls the place two camps. Why? Because he camped there and the host of God camped there. Do you think that gave maybe Jacob some courage? I want you to think about that vision he had when he first left his home. What did he do when he made a pillow out of a stone? What vision did he see? But the angels of God going up and down a stairway to heaven. Then if you look over in 2 Kings chapter 6, you have what in my opinion is one of the most incredible stories in the Old Testament. But there's during the time of Elisha, and there's great battle between Israel and Ben-Hadad of Aram or Syria. Ben-Hadad has lost battle after battle because Elisha is giving information to the king of Judah. Ben-Hadad thinks there's a traitor in his troops. But he finds out that it's the prophet of God who's sharing information. He finds out the prophet of God is in the village of Dothan. And so he sends his army, horses, chariots, and soldiers to surround in the night the city of Dothan. Now I want you to notice what the text says. And when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he gets up, the servant of Elisha walks out, and all around them, they're surrounded by the enemy. So he says, "What do we do?" And so the prophet says, "Relax. Everything's going to be okay." He says, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And I can just imagine that servant kind of looking around saying, "What? Is there an army in the house next door I don't know about? Okay, must be a lot of them crammed in there. What in the world? Who do we have that's going to help us? We are surrounded. Do you not understand the seriousness of the situation?" But the reality was they did have more. He just couldn't see them. Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around. As Jacob was facing the uncertainty of facing his brother, he camped one night and found that he was camping with the host of the Lord. In 2 Kings chapter 6, when Elisha was surrounded by his enemies, he took comfort in realizing that it was his enemies, in fact, who were surrounded by the hosts of the army of the Lord. In Psalm 34 and verse 7, it says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them." That there were times in Old Testament history when God's people were facing difficult times or struggles or challenges ahead, that God's hosts were with them, camped with them, fought not just with them, but for them. And then in light of that, you have this fascinating statement in Matthew chapter 26. Do you remember they surround Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember, Peter pulls out his sword and he swings and almost misses and he takes off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And what was it that Jesus said? "Do you not think that I can appeal to my Father and He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Now this is my opinion, so you can take it or leave it. But go back to Joshua chapter 5. In Joshua chapter 5, this man, whoever he was, says, "I am commander of the Lord's hosts." Whoever he was the divine presence. Whether he is Jesus pre-incarnate or an angel representing the presence of God. If that is the case, then it should not shock us that Jesus says what he says in Matthew chapter 26. Because in my opinion, that small band of soldiers that came to arrest Jesus did not understand what Joshua understood. Because on that day in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't stand with his sword drawn. Because he wasn't here to defeat Jericho. He was here to defeat sin. And defeat sin, it meant putting the sword down and going to a cross. It meant letting his enemies see they had won for a time. But it doesn't change the fact that the one standing in that garden, in my opinion, is the commander of the Lord's hosts. 12 legions of angels. God's army. The same army that defended Elisha. The same army that camped with Jacob, the same army that brought down the walls of Jericho, stood ready to defend Jesus that night in that garden. But because He loved us, He says no. And He stayed the army. Now folks, that's an incredible thought. To think, first of all, that there might be a host helping God's people. To think of a Savior that has power over that army. And a Savior who held back that army when He could have used it because He loves us. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 13, lest we think this is all ancient history and has no reference to us. He says, but to which of the angels has He ever said, sit at My right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Folks, there's a lot I don't understand in this world. But the Bible tells me that the same host that helped Joshua is still ministering to God's people. I don't understand exactly what they do, how they do it, where they do it. I've never met one. But He says they're still working for God's people. I won't see, or I don't expect to see, a wall come falling down as Joshua did. But I do expect Joshua's God to still work in my life. I do expect His ministering servants to help me, though I may never know a specific moment where it's happened. And I look forward to heaven, where maybe He can look back over the course of my life and you say, you see that? You see that? Do you remember that? That's where My army was at work in your life. It's not just that He was the commander of God's army, but that God's army surrounds God's people. If you look in verses, or actually the first five verses of Joshua chapter 6, we'll make a couple of quick notes and this will be yours. But Joshua 1 through 5, it's where he gets his message from the burning bush. Remember, back in Exodus chapter 3, Moses got his message from the burning bush, his holy ground moment. Now Joshua is getting his message from holy ground as the commander of the Lord's army tells him what to do to achieve victory. And he doesn't talk about a divided attack or some great military maneuver. He says, what I want you to do is I want you to walk right out in the open, right out in front of the enemy. He said, I want you to take the ark of God with you. I want you to sound your trumpets. There's no doubt where you are, how big your army is. I want you to flaunt it all right there in front of them. And I want seven priests with seven trumpets. I want you to march around it for 7 days. On the seventh day, I want you to march seven times. Now, seven throughout the Bible is a number of completion and wholeness. And the centerpiece of his description is the ark of God. What he is saying to him is victory does not lie in your military tactics. Because maybe that's what Joshua was doing, is he was standing there looking at Jericho, laying out his battle plan. So the commander of God's army says, here's the battle plan. You honor God. You devote yourself and you devote yourselves perfectly to God and His way. You put His ark, His presence in the middle of you, and you march according to His orders, and that is the key to victory. There are two great commanders here, but only one of them is the key to victory in battle. If you would take out your songbooks and turn to the hymn of encouragement. Abraham Lincoln said, quote, we on our side are praying to God to give us victory because we believe that we are right. But those on the other side pray to Him too for victory, believing they are right. What must He think of us? I'm reminded of the question that the commander Joshua asked the commander of the Lord's hosts. You remember what he said? Whose side are you on? Are you on our side or are you on the enemy's side? And he says, no, I'm commander of the Lord's army. I'm on my own side. I'm on the side of righteousness. I'm on the side of justice and goodness and truth. The question, Joshua, is not whose side I'm on. The question, Joshua, is whose side are you on? I am here as the commander of God's army to bring down the walls of this city. If you want to be a part of the victory, here's how you march, here's what you do. You do that, you're a part of us. But Joshua, don't misunderstand who's commander. Don't misunderstand who's going to get the victory. And don't misunderstand whose hosts will overwhelm the enemy. Think about what Lincoln said. As our country is fighting a battle and tearing itself apart, this side saying, God's on our side. And this saying, God's on our side. And how many times do we bicker and fight and rip and tear saying, God's on my side, when what we need to be figuring out is what is God's side? What is it that God wants? What is it that God directs? What is it God commands? And then get on His side and quit trying to shape and mold Him to fit my side and my view and my perfection. Because perfection is only found in His way. So my question tonight as we sing this invitation song is, are we on His side? Because if we're in Him, then we live life with Him as the commander of an army that oversees us. And I believe still works in my life. I do not believe that God retired in the first century. He may have changed how He does things, but He's still God, and He's still at work. You want to have a life that makes a difference? Then live a life on His side. If we can help you in your walk with God, if you'd like to become a Christian expressing your faith and repentance, confession and baptism, if you'd like to rededicate your life to God, if you'd like to study about these things or have questions you'd like answered, or maybe you've just got somebody sick in your family and you'd love for some of our elders to pray about it, come, let us help as we stand and sing.